On the wings of a snow white dove, he sends his pure sweet love, a sign from above.
A sign from above.
Hello everyone, I'm Trent Luce. Welcome to the third, I'm going to stop counting at some point in time, but the third edition of A Wing and a Prayer. And we have our three regulars. I don't know, Pastor Jeff Weiss, has anybody ever called you regular?
No.
Luke Tibor, how about you? You've been called regular?
Can you see me? my camera on?
Jason Rowe, I'm not sure what you were told to say yes to come and join this. What did we decide it was called last week? A quadruplet? No, that's not right. What's the four?
Quartet.
Quartet. I can't remember that. The quartet. Jason Rowe, welcome.
Thank you. Glad to be here with you guys.
We hope you say that when we finish our wing and a prayer here today. Jason Rowe from Tennessee as well. Tell us about yourself, Jason.
Yeah, I live here in Maryville, Tennessee. I have spent a lifetime in ministry, and God has just blessed me over and over. From childhood to today and the ministries that we do. And I've got a wonderful wife named Holly and three kids. And they're extraordinarily awesome, and we're a ministry family. Whether it's in our business or whether it's in our church or ministries that we do, we just like to lift up the name of Jesus in all aspects. And so that's that in a nutshell. But I love Jesus, and I get the opportunity and privilege over my lifetime to share the good news of Christ here and around the world.
So I'm sixth generation man from the land. That means my family's been farming since the first Luce came from Germany to Quincy, Illinois in 1832, Jason. And we grow up, most of us in agriculture, not knowing that there's another potential path. And that's changed somewhat since the 80s. But for the most part, it's a generational business. I'm in a, Pastor Jeff Weiss, you're first generation, but I'm in a path where I've had multi-generational men of God in my life. And so I'm wondering, Jason, is it just like automatic? If you grow up a pastor's son, you're going to follow Jesus and spread the word as well? Or do you have to choose that?
Well, it's a calling. I have an interesting dynamic that my father actually followed me into the ministry. I wasn't born a pastor's kid. Probably full-time ministry. I went in 1994, and in about 1997, my father surrendered to full-time ministry and became a pastor. And so, but I grew up in a household that was extremely loving. And we were people who were of faith. My parents were of faith. We didn't have a whole lot growing up. Come from a pretty, I won't say poor family, but pretty poor. But we had a lot of love, and we were dedicated to our church and whatever was going on in the life and the heart of our church. And God blessed that. And so out of that came being poured into by people, godly people. I have what I call spiritual fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers that saw in me something that was different, and they began to just pour into me, and I'm very grateful for that today. So I don't have any like pastors like in my extended family, grandfathers or anybody like that I know of, but my father and I are both in full time ministry now. My father he's in his late 70s and still pastoring.
Jeff, I'm so glad I asked that question, because we wouldn't have gotten to that.
No, but hey, the but one thing that we haven't gotten to,
why, I was going like to ask you, why have you not interrupted me and said, Trent, we always start this with a prayer?
Because I thought this was your effort at a longer intro. And so after saying that, Reverend Jason Rowe, would you please open us in a prayer for today's Wing and a Prayer?
Sure. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for this, the opportunity to be together to share in the bread of life. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for being such a good God and God that is with us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be in communication with you through prayer. And we ask you now to just bless our time together. Lord, we pray for every listener that whatever they're going through this day as they listen, that God, you'll be the one that will come and be present in their lives. For the one that's hurting today, we pray you be the comforter. For the one who is feeling lonely, we pray you will be forever present. For the one that is in the seek of love, Lord, we pray you will come and be the great lover in their life. For the one that's looking for a job, God, we pray that you'll be the great provider. For the one that's sick, you'll be the great physician. God, we know that you're capable and you're able, and we pray that all may be encouraged this day by the power of your Holy Spirit and your presence. Lord, bless our time together, and we just give this next hour to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jason. Amen. All right. And out of shame, Jeff Weiss will just run the rest of the program. I'll stand here and push the buttons.
Listen, I am very humbled today by having Jason here with me because we have quite a history. And it's been incredible as I anticipated what we might talk about today because Jason's got a wide sphere of experience inside the ministry. But the one thing that has always amazed me about his story, and we can talk about it another time, but I was this faithful church-going person about 16 years ago when this man entered my life and made me see things a little different way. And those 16 years since then have been amazing. And so I have a lot to be thankful to this man for. But what I wanted to focus on a little bit today is what our concern is, and what we should be concerned with is what our children are being taught now, mm-hmm. and what's going out the door in schools, and what our churches are doing. And he has got there's not enough time to go into the incredible children ministry, the tens of thousands of children throughout just 1 year that he is able to minister to. And I'd like for him, if he would, give us just a take on where right now, when you feel the pulse of youth and you define them however you want to, where help us out and tell us where we're at.
We're really at an interesting place in that we're facing a generation when you could tell that Jeff's old, that he calls it anybody under the age of 20 probably calls them kids, right? But kids, there are we do minister to a lot of kids, and when I think of kids, I'm thinking of 17, 18, 19, 20 year olds, that range of young people. And we've entered into a new phase with that generation, in that they're stumping the mainstream church today, in that they're actually asking the question, why? And unfortunately, so many people who passionately love the Lord, who have been in church nearly their whole lives and have been listening to preachers and have studied the word, when asked the hard questions, the answers are just not substantial. You just got to believe. Well, this next generation are so skeptical of, because they've been inundated with so much for one, entertainment, social media, trust nobody, trust nothing, and don't trust the Bible. Don't trust the preacher. You've got to dive in, and you've got to figure out the answer why. And so now I've even changed the way that I communicate the gospel, in that I don't assume anything. I don't assume that a young person actually knows a story. Even in the Bible, you might mention how you know, like Noah or Jonah or Moses, and you can't assume that because the biblical knowledge is not there. You have to spell that out. But then it goes even deeper than that, and it's the why questions of why the Bible, why is it, how do you know that it's true, and where does it come from? It's just from a bunch of men. You say it's from God, but men wrote it. They're digging into questions such as that. The questions of why Christianity? Why you're just a Christian because you were born in the United States where Christianity is prevalent. What about that person that was born in China where Buddhism is present, or in the Middle East where Islam is present? Wherever you're born, that's the flavor you get. Why Christianity? and why is it not there and just here so prevalently? So those questions are being asked, and in particularly in the college, on the college campus, from young people who have been raised in church. You know, we're seeing a migration of young people who are leaving high school, leaving the home, and leaving the church. And unfortunately, we haven't really discussed the apologetic questions early enough. So now in the circles that I work in, we are starting to talk about apologetics at the ages of seventh grade, eighth grade, when they're really formulating their worldview. And so right now, I'm trying to keep everything concise, of course, but that in a nutshell is kind of where I believe young people are at today. Very, very skeptical, and you've got to put the pieces together for them to latch on.
It's Wing and a Prayer. That's Jason Rowe, Luke Tibor, Pastor Jeff Weiss. I'm Trent Luce. We'll take a break. We'll be back with segment two right after this.
On the wings of a snow white dove, he sends his pure sweet love, a sign from above.
Trent Luce here for my friend Greg Hager. Do you know why he has been named the Entertainer of the Year? It's because he writes his own stuff. It's because what he writes and performs and entertains will touch you in a way like very few songwriters can touch you. His country, his Christian roots come to life. Visit GregHager.com for tour dates, merchandise, and book the show yourself. Use the code GREG24 for a discount. GregHager.com. Welcome back. Wing and a Prayer, third week. Luke Tibor, Pastor Jeff Weiss, Trent Luce, alongside with our guest today, Jason Rowe, joining us also from Tennessee. And this is one of Jeff's Genesis moments for me, because I often think about the non-stop noise that we are fed. And so that, and it all seemed like it was a plan, so that we don't know what to believe, what not to believe. So we just check out of everything. And knowing that we are in the middle of a spiritual warfare, Luke, I want to include you here on this because, well, you can't just sit there looking pretty. Spoken as a true producer, knowing that we're in the middle of a spiritual warfare. This is just Satan's way of confusing people to the point where they don't want to believe anything. And Jason really summarized that well, Luke.
Well, and I think it's also the hypocrisy of the different religions throughout the last 1700 years or so, the Christian religions, you know, what people, you know, these young kids see, whatever, you know, going to church on Sunday, being all holy, and then whatever they're doing the rest of the 6 days, not following those things. And that, to me, a lot of people that I know that are non-church going, whatever, that's a lot of their problem, is the hypocrisy of the older generation. You know, and that I would also say that in the scriptures, it talks about the partial blinding of the Jews for the time of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. You know, and that gets into, you know me, I got to bring up the crazy prophecy and everything instead of making it just a nice show. But the 2000 years prophecy of the time of the Gentiles, and I think we're getting at that point, where the Gentiles provoke the Jews to jealousy, where the Jews will then realize, like, maybe that Jesus was that Messiah guy now. You know, they'll come around to believing that. And that's, I mean, it's scriptural base. And I think you start seeing that unfold once you get through Revelation, getting into some of that. So, I mean, it's ordained. It's always God's will. You know, there's nothing that didn't happen that he was like, what? Got me.
So, guys, there's two prongs to this, and Luke makes me think of our own Landry, which Jeff has had the pleasure of visiting with, and she's now a freshman in college, but last year as a senior in high school, and she has taken it upon herself to be a true believer, a devout Christian. She's a fantastic 19-year-old. Her school speech was the proof that Jesus did live. And she had advisors within, I mean, for those that may not know, she went to a school where there was 23 kids in her graduating class, a small rural school in the middle of Nebraska. And she had people who would tell her, if you give a speech like this about Jesus in a school function, you're not going to do well. She said, I don't care. I'm not doing it to do well. And do you know that in every single speech contest, she got dead last? And she rocked it. I mean, guys, when she wants to give a speech, she can give a speech. She's incredible. When it came time to qualify for the state competition, she won. Because there are two judges absolutely loved that she was willing to stand up for Jesus. And the third judge put her dead last. And she went to state competition. Same thing happened. She only qualified for state. And she would tell you this. She only qualified for state because she stayed true to her convictions and wanted to be a spokesperson for Jesus. And yet the pressures of the school system, whether it was somebody telling them that or not, they were just afraid to embrace Jesus in a public school system. When the kid is giving a speech that it absolutely is a home run, but her mom and I, we just could not have been more proud because she was going to stay true to her convictions, Jeff, instead of do what she thought it was going to take to win.
Well, and Jason, being Jason's here, I have to always yield. But here's my take on that is that Landry can look back at that, and that was all about Landry. And that was about her faith being built because of this purpose that God instilled from her. I mean, I've met the girl. I know who we're talking about here. And he has put a purpose in her life that is incredible. And I don't know what it is, but it's going to require her to be bold and go against the tide a little bit, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what I think we get caught up in a little bit. And Jason might want to elaborate, but we tend to want to compare ourselves to other people. Where the Bible clearly warns of this all the way through, that we stay true to our God. Right? Because even if we yield to the best people in our lives, there's a huge chance we're going to drift from our own intended, right? What we were created for, the purpose. And then when you're allowed to begin to make a difference through that is when you find that real freedom and that what we're talking about being free from, who cares if I win first, second, or third and I advance? I stood true to my conviction. To me, that's the story. That's the punchline of that story. What do you think, Jason?
Yeah, and I think that you're right. And this, the idea of we're in a place where young people, this idea that we have to entertain them, they can see the authenticity. Authenticity is everything today. And the idea that we got to put on, we have to entertain, and it be a show, the next generation just wants it to be real, right? They get enough social media. They get enough of TikTok and they don't even use Facebook anymore, but Instagram, whatever they're using, Snapchat, whatever their platform is, they're getting entertained all the time. And I think that the hunger for this next generation is something that, that you all understand. And it's one major thing in our faith, and that's peace. There's so much chaos and so much noise that the young generation just want peace, just want there to be love in their home, joy in their home, and even in their dorm. I hear testimonies of young people who just want peace. I had one young person tell me just recently that if I really want to reach the next generation is tell them how they can achieve a place of peace, and that you're not going to find it in social media. You're not going to find it chasing the dollar. You're not going to find, you're only going to find that in Christ, because everybody's is hungry for everything just to calm down and peace. I don't know if you saw it or not, Jeff, we live here in Tennessee in the Great Smoky Mountains. There's a great surgence of people hiking again and spending time outdoors. And the young generation is a part of that. There's a great movement here, and maybe it's happening in other places, but I know they wrote about it here in East Tennessee, that the numbers of people are going up, and it's a young generation. Well, hiking is one of those things that we do to get away, to find sanctuary. And so I think the next generation is going to try to cut through the fluff and really try to seek something that's going to be life changing. And that's where the church comes in. That's where the church has got to get really authentic now. If we want to reach this next generation, we've got to be just so real. And if we say that as a church, if we say we love people, we've got to learn how learn what that means to love people in truth and love, and really show that in a way that's extraordinary and life-changing.
I also, Jason, took that from Luke's message a little bit ago, and that is that through COVID, there were very few churches who actually showed faith and peace when they didn't cave to fear. Mm-hmm. And I do not understand, and I realize I talk about this quite a bit, I do not understand people who were always in fear of something on earth instead of fearing God and are just worried about everything. You just show up to do your part, implement that love like Jason's talking about, and that will spill over to other people and bring about the peace that they're truly seeking. But there's few people who go beyond the fear to just exhibit. It's not really my, Kelly's got a thing up on her above her sink where it says, people will never remember what you said, but they'll remember how you made them feel. And that's what we're talking about here, just living a way that makes them feel like there is peace and that you have all the faith in the world that this is going to work out on God's time.
Well, I'm going to say that what we have here and what we're talking about is the same theme that comes through every discussion like this, and that we have lost our first love. We've lost our identity, right? And it's because for some reason, we began to abdicate authority a couple of generations ago. And one of those abdications was the reading of the Bible. You know, we started letting our pastors do that, letting mm-hmm. them teach our children, letting them do this. So we don't really, as a generation now, we're kind of biblically illiterate. So we think that every situation that comes up, that that's our identity, right? We have, I'm up here in Boilermaker land, and man, I'll tell you what, there's major sadness here from the ball game Monday night. I'm literally spending time with people, and Jason, back me up, us Tennessee Volunteer fans would never do this, but they have let them sports become their identity. There are even Dallas Cowboy fans.
If this were a ball game, I would blow a whistle and say, foul. That is incorrect. Tennessee Volunteer fans will do the same exact thing in the same exact environment.
It was tongue in cheek.
Wing and a prayer. Pastor Jeff Weiss. We got too many volunteers in this particular brigade right here. That being Jason Rowe, Luke Tibor. He's not a volunteer. And Trent Luce. I don't know what I am. We'll be back with more. Wing and a prayer.
Hate professional.
This. On the wings of a snow white dove. He sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above.
And still today, Lynn, the best mental therapy anyone can ask for is go into a round corral with the horse and develop that relationship, develop that communication that's not verbal. It's just you and that beast and learning to communicate. And that's what your whole culture and history is about, is horse people.
Yeah, and I think that's really a big part of what we're doing here. It's crazy that, you know, back in the day, we already knew what we were doing. As long as you came out to Hell's Half, there was always a bronc ready for you to ride. They'd probably put you to work, but you'd be ready to ride, and you'd find a home, and you'd find friends.
On the wings of a snow white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above.
Welcome back. Winging a prayer, Trent Luce, Luke Tibor. He's got to take credit for this. Winging a prayer was his idea, Jeff.
I heard him.
Yeah. So thanks, Luke.
That's what it's been every week.
Jason Rowe, thank you for coming. All right, Luke, seems like we're leaving you out today.
No, well, you know, we haven't had the time to talk between, so I could talk to Jason and say, hey, listen, I might sound like I'm attacking or coming from a different point of view, but don't feel like that, like we do with every guest, like we've done every week after after the show. But I want to change things up a little bit, because I hear certain terms and you know, words mean things, and I don't know if words mean what people think they mean, you know. For one is the church, and not to pick on anybody, but obviously Being a former Roman Catholic, the church means something different in that aspect. And I understand the church is just the community of believers of the Messiah, but does that seem like a term that gets thrown around a lot by different people who maybe don't have the best intentions? And then I'd also like to ask, we talk about putting the Ten Commandments back in to the schools, right? And there's subtleties here. The King James Version, the Exodus version of the Ten Commandments and the Ten Commandments that the Catholic Church teach are different. They took out the false idol part, and then they made the not covet your neighbor and not covet your neighbor's wife two different commandments. So there is a subtlety. So now, for one, whose commandments would you put in there? And if you put commandments in the schools and the teachers don't interpret them right or correctly or teach them falsely, then are we doing any good? Because there is, I really like what you two guys are doing with your ministries. I mean, that's the Acts of the Apostles, doing the works, right? You know what I mean? And obviously commend you guys for doing that part of that kind of ministry. That's what you've been drawn to. That's what you've been called to do. And obviously, you read in the New Testament, that's what, very open to be doing that. So I don't want to like disparage or, like I'm poo-pooing on what you guys are doing, because I hear it all the time or in the political realm, I'm a Christian conservative, I just like, what do these things mean? And does it really, there's 20 or 40,000 different Christian denominations because we all disagree on some level of scripture. So how do we be one church, but not agree on big things, even, that's what I'm wondering.
I had this conversation yesterday, matter of fact, about and the conversation, well, and we were on a Zoom that we were discussing big rocks and little rocks, and I was talking with a group of evangelists, and we speak in multiple different denominations and sects of Christianity, and we were discussing how some of us have what's big rocks in faith, and there's some things that I call little rocks, and they're ones that typically divide us. One of the big rocks would be, for example, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, right? That's a big rock. If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, you're going to have a problem fitting into the church of, the church of the big church, all right, of all believers. And so in doing that, you have small ones that kind of divide us. It's a big deal because your experience as if you're a child growing up, or you're a person being introduced to the church or to a church, you are experiencing, that is your representation of the body, is that local church or that local paraministry that you are being ministered by. That becomes your first understanding of what church is. And so I think it's a great discussion about what is big and what is small. And for some, and the funny thing is, what happens is that some of those small ones are big ones to some people, but not for the majority. And that's the ones that sometimes will separate us.
Jeff, did you want to weigh in on that? I got something I want to add, but I don't want to go in front of you.
I just think that what we're talking about here for me is always, and where we were kind of leading, is who am I? Am I a child of God? And do I accept that? Am I a part of the royal priesthood, right? And how do I move from there? So I just think, I think Luke is spot on with what he's saying, because my job became leaving the church and going into other ministries like prisons, jails. I've been to Africa with Jason, and I've been to India. I've been all over the world. And I'm telling you, it's completely different. You can't, you have to be, like Jason said, we're coming back to that word authentic. It has to be something that you're not just saying, but something that people see that you are living, right? And so for me, it's an individual thing. My calling, as Luke said, has been to teach the idea. And here's what happens. What Luke's talking about is very, 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 very common. I've experienced it on my trip here where I'm at doing my funeral today. But mainly, I've heard it mostly in prisons and in the jails. Even after the men might have gotten out once, they try to go to a local church because they found Jesus, and they go to the church and find out Jesus wasn't there. And so what we have in that case is a lack of the church stepping up, much what Jason's talking about, that he referenced John 4:24, I believe it was earlier, that the Bible clearly says, in fact, I think he was talking to the woman at the well when he said, hey, there's a time coming when the Lord is going to search out people that are worshiping him in spirit and truth. And that authenticity is just right in the heart of what we're talking about because of all of the hypocrisy that's been laid down in our path. I believe if you go into Ephesians, you can clearly see that this is part of what this spiritual attack that Paul is teaching us about. And so the full armor of God and what all it takes to combat that is where we're lacking, right? Is we're lagging in the biblical knowledge. We don't know how to defend ourselves, right? We're not walking daily in it, you know, or I wasn't. I'm speaking for myself. But that's for me. It is an individual walk. But man, oh man, the church itself, like Luke said, the church is two or three are gathered, right? But when you're talking about particularly the American church, do you realize that only 8% of the world's Christians live in America? So what Jason's talking about, when you're doing it the American way, all you're doing is the way that less than 10% of the world does it, right? And Jason can talk about, I mean, around the world, man, there are much, much, much more. One of the favorite things, and Jason, it might've been you that told me about this, but that if you ask people here, what was their most prized possession? You'd get all sorts of answers among Christians. In Africa, you're gonna get one answer. It's my salvation through Jesus Christ.
So, Jason, I got a question for you because we are certainly in an era where the hypocrisy that Luke spoke to and the authenticity that you spoke to is in demand. Hypocrisy is not in demand. The hypocrisy is creating the need for authenticity because people see the church is getting in the way. And I'm talking about organized church, not the building itself. I'll use, for example, the Methodist Church. Kelly and I got married in the Methodist Church. We've been members of the Methodist Church until last year when we were given a choice. And that choice was not following the Bible as a primary study unit, but following the Book of Doctrine. It's like, no, that's not what this is about. And so if you go to a new church, what's the first question anybody asks you today? I'm going to go to XXY Church. What denomination is it? We have a large section of people who are seeking non-denominational because they saw the hypocrisy of some organized church, whether it be whichever one you want to name. I'm not going to name any of them that I haven't been a part of. And they're seeking something else. Is that unprecedented in your lifetime in people who truly just want the salvation of Jesus?
Yeah, it's really interesting, the migration that's taken place out of the mainstream and into the non-orthodox segments of Christianity, I believe that the days of the mainstream denomination is really, I hope not. There, I mean, I believe that God uses the people and sects and denominations for different things, and everyone has a different flavor. There's a movement happening of people wanting the non-denominational. But there's several reasons. I think there's several reasons for that. You spoke of the Methodist Church. I can speak to that as well. There's a hierarchical system that there's no autonomy there, and we're in a place and time where people like that being autonomous. That is when you don't like to be told what to do from the top when somebody doesn't know the ground that you're walking on and the ministry you're walking on. I think about, Luke, thinking about the Catholic Church. I do a lot of ministry in Latin America, right? And everything comes from the top, right? And everything at the top, unfortunately, has this feeling of not being real or being crooked of some sort. And that happens sometimes in denominations where you just don't ever see or know what's going on. And you feel like you don't know where your money's going, and then you're being told to do things that go against the will of the local body. And so I think that your strong believers are moving because of that.
Jason Rowe, we'll pick it up right there. Wing and a Prayer. We'll be back with more after this.
On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above.
Trent Luce here from my friend Greg Hager. Do you know why he has been named the Entertainer of the Year? It's because he writes his own stuff. It's because what he writes and performs and entertains will touch you in a way like very few songwriters can touch you. His country, his Christian roots come to life. Visit GregHager.com for tour dates, merchandise, and book the show yourself. Use the code GREG24 for a discount. GregHager.com.
On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above.
Welcome back, Trent Luce, alongside Luke Tabor, Jason Rowe, Pastor Jeff Weiss, and we are talking about non-denominational. I believe that's the most asked question in today's world. And Jason, I had to interrupt you. I believe you had one more point.
Yeah, I do, and I think there's two major things that draw people to churches. What I see today is one of those things is families are looking for places for their children and their youth, places where they can connect in and grow and learn and be a part of that faith body. And so a lot of families, even parents, will unfortunately give up what they would prefer if their kids are connected. And sometimes that's very dangerous, right? Especially if it's doctrinal problems going on. However, your kids loves going to youth group there, you give up things to go there. The other draw here is that people are wanting to be taught. There are believers out there that really do want to go deeper, and so they're seeking pastors that are teaching pastors that maybe are preaching through Scripture. They want to learn. They want to hear a pastor preach through the book of John, or preach through Revelation, or go verse by verse, because so many common people don't know and don't understand that. And so there's some people are seeking different styles of preaching because that's what they learn. So that's happening in my local church that I'm a part of now.
Jason, I don't want to stray from the original intent why I got involved, and I believe it's why Jeff and Luke got involved as well, is that we did not want to come here together and preach. We think there's plenty of that, but we want to find ways to inspire individual, local, and community Bible study, possibly just family, and the people actually do become empowered to do that. Are you seeing that grow in any way, shape, or form?
You know, I think that, you know, there's something still true. And I think about Jeff a little bit in this as well. And that is some people are really in the need of, the practical. They really need Jesus to show up. They really need Jesus to provide and things. And they really do need to draw close to the Lord. I'm reminded of, I think it's James chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, come close to God and God will come close to you, and wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. I think it says there, and don't be divided between God and the world. And I really believe that people are at that place where they come to a place where they really seek the Lord, and they really need the Lord to show up. And sometimes when the Lord doesn't show up the way they want to, you know how we've all been that part. We need the Lord to show up in that one moment. And he doesn't necessarily show up the way we want him to. We get discouraged by that. But I do see a seeking of people seeking the Lord in a way where they're in. There's a lot of uncertainty in our country. I mean, mm-hmm. I'm sure that's why places around the world as well. But in our country, there's just so many things moving and so much noise that people are just really trying to draw close to the Lord, and believing that's going to make a difference.
Well, and I see in this evolution of really what's happened is Sunday school had to move somewhere. The non-denoms couldn't begin their new expression or whatever they did and start calling that Sunday school, right? And so we got this whole generation of what they call life groups, right? Mm-hmm. And the hopes were that these life groups would be, you know, promoting Bible study and the people would be going deeper. But what we have found is that they become a cooking contest and social gatherings, and they really aren't providing any more depth than what they were getting maybe even more in the Sunday school setting. So they really have not set out to do maybe what they were as far as people needing to go deeper, because I believe that's our secret. If we find out who our true identity is and we really identify that that's me, that that is Jeff. Jason was so good about that teaching that when you study the Bible, go ahead and put your name in there. Better than that, he taught me early on, don't necessarily worry about on your hands and knees and being all in that proper place. Pull up a chair, pull up a second chair.
Mm-hmm.
And put Christ in that chair and just sit down and just talk to him. Because let me tell you, the world is a chaotic mess. And that whole hiking thing Jason talked about, I'm telling you, the reason it is like it is because we're a spirit. We're a spirit. We're not a body. We're a spirit with a soul and a temporary body. And what happens when we retreat to nature is we're getting back to our spiritual self, and those spirits are connecting. I've talked to this about with fishermen who don't care if they catch fish, and I've never got that. Well, that's not. And it's not even as much as they recognize that it was a spiritual experience when they were there. But I asked them, let me ask you, when it was time to go and you started loading up, heading back to town, what started happening? Oh, man, bam, 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 that world right back at you. And that's what Satan uses, I believe, as little spiritual attacks, little things to make us keep from that purpose that we were created with when we were conceived.
But don't you think that we can pull up both of those chairs and still do what you're talking about and study the Bible while consuming the best church lady scallop potatoes?
Well, Jason, being the Methodist elder, he would be best to speak to that.
Did you say not if there's ham in it, Luke?
Well, doesn't it say it in here?
No, not in the second covenant, new covenant. It says that Jesus came and took that away from all of us.
There's a lot of things to discuss. There's a lot of things to discuss when it comes to the church, but food, that's not one of them. There's nobody arguing over the food. It is just good. It don't matter. It don't matter if it's Methodist or Baptist or, you know, everywhere I've been, they're right on with the food.
You've never been to a North Dakota Lutheran funeral, I don't think. They don't like salt in that church. I don't know why.
Yeah.
Maybe their salt was put underfoot.
Well, Trent will tell you how important salt is to our diet. Isn't that right, brother?
I carry salt packets in my pocket continuously. And as I reach in here, my last one's gone. So, yeah, you can see the remnants right here.
Salt with iodine?
I don't know. I just pick up little packets of salt. It doesn't matter. Does it?
You need to get Celtic salt. That's good for you.
Yeah. Does it matter, Luke? Do I need the iodine?
Iodine, I think, you need iodine for sure. When you have like a nuclear war about to happen, then you take iodine tablets to help fortify your thyroid gland. But I think iodine does other things like that too. But in these times, it might be good to keep your thyroid gland a little fortified because
I think that's
who knows
always
what
good.
Could happen.
That's always good.
Well, I think this is the closest that we've ever been to some nukes flying around.
Yeah.
Well, and I think that could be in that could be in Revelation too with the wormwood. I mean, I'm not saying it is, but I just want to put the thoughts out there, plant the seeds, right? I think that's what both you guys do too with the ministry and talking to people. You plant the seeds and sometimes they grow, you know, yeah. Trent. An agricultural reference, but sometimes they don't.
My seeds are a bit different, although everything I do is about taking care of the creation. I found the only way you can truly educate people is to plant seeds and have them arrive at that idea on their own. That's really what you do to educate people is to get them to think about things, because you can get them to memorize something and that's not learning it. That's not teaching anything. That's just them trying to memorize what it is you taught them. If you plant a seed and then they have to take some responsibility in the fertilization, cultivation, watering, and all of these other things, it's going to be there to generate fruit.
Right.
And I think that we as believers, I think everybody needs to be okay with whatever their process, whatever their part of the process is we have seed planters, right? We have people who are nurturers, people who are good waterers, and you got some who are good harvest reapers, right? And every piece of that process in the life of a person that goes from a non-believer to a believer, every piece of that process is important. And if all believers would just do their part, you know, and be, you know, understand, okay, you are valuable in that process of salvation and how God wants to use you. The church would be so much more satisfying. People would be more satisfied to know that they're being part of the fruitfulness of the body.
So the beginning and the end, I'd like to make somewhat similar, guys, and we have 2 minutes. We started talking about the children. There's really nothing more important than what we can do to protect the children from the excessive noise and enable that seed to be planted with them is what I accept as my task to do going forward. So, Jeff, you want to pick it up from there?
Well, you know my thing. You got your picture there. My thing is that people know that they are a child of God and that they are going to be in a battle and that there is going to be that enemy whispering in one ear and there's going to be the angel whispering in the other ear. And it's our job to understand that we were created in the image of God and that we had a purpose in this life. And in the American culture, it was not to go in debt up to your eyeballs and hope you could swim your way out of it before you died, right? That legacy and the legacy of Jesus Christ is what it's all about.
Jason.
Knowing your identity, therefore.
Jason.
Yeah. It's, you know, when the rubber meets the road, you know, I want to go back just one last time and say that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we need to be intentional about being as authentic followers of Christ as we can. If we want to reach the next generation, they're going to need examples that are going to be extraordinary believers, extraordinary people of love in Jesus. And I just want to say I'm so honored and privileged to be with you guys today, and so blessed in your walk with the Lord.
Luke Tabor, 30 seconds.
Well, tune in next time because we'll be talking Passover. That's coming up. And that is one of the things that the Messiah fulfilled entirely. It was a rehearsal put in place. And I maybe people don't realize the full story with that. Mm-hmm. So
it is
now there's no winging a prayer next time. It's just a prayer that we get through it.
We still are winging a prayer right here. Thank you, Jason Rowe. I appreciate it. As always, Pastor Jeff Weiss, Luke Tabor, I'm Trent Luce, asking you, have you planted your seed today? Think about that. Have a great week. See you next weekend.
On the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends his pure, sweet love, a sign from above.
As I do, it's about a hero. This song is called Not Every Hero. Met a man in a cafe the other afternoon. Started talking about old times and what he used to do. Told me he was a soldier, that he'd seen a lot of men die. He started telling a story. He started to cry. Told me he was a prisoner for a year or maybe more. How he'd served in the army till 1964. That was when he got angry that he was living today. I tried my best just to listen, but through his tears, he heard me say that not every hero has to die. You were one of the lucky, and I'm glad that you're alive. Wish I could do more to thank you, but I'm glad I got to try. 'Cause not every hero has to die. He told me that he was sorry, that the words I'd said were true. But he just seldom was noticed or even thanked for things he had to do. And I said, "Sir, I'm so grateful for the gift that you gave to me. The fact is that you were willing. Freedom isn't free." I took a last drink of coffee, and I got up, and I started to leave. I said goodbye to that old man, and there were tears wiped on his sleeve. I could tell he was thinking of some words he wanted to say. And thanks, he said in a whisper, for reminding me today that not every hero has to die. You were one of the lucky, and I'm glad that you're alive. Wish I could do more to thank you, but I'm glad I got to try. 'Cause not every hero has to die. Wish I could do more to thank you, but I'm glad I got to try. 'Cause not every hero has to die. Thank you. And thank you for veterans that are here today. We'll be back a little later.